That I might invite you now to stand for the reading of God's word. This morning I'll be reading in the book of Exodus chapter 14. We'll be looking at the entire chapter together this morning, but I will begin in verse 5 and end in verse 14 in my reading. When the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, the mind of Pharaoh and his servants was changed toward the people. And they said, "What is this we have done that we have let Israel go from serving us?" So he had made ready his chariot and took his army with him and took 600 chosen chariots and all the other chariots of Egypt with officers over all of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued the people of Israel while the people of Israel were going out defiantly. The Egyptians pursued them, all Pharaoh's horses and chariots and his horsemen and his army, and overtook them and camped at the sea by Pi-Hahiroth, in front of Baal Zephon. When Pharaoh drew near, the people of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they feared greatly. And the people of Israel cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, "Is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to bring us in bringing us out of Egypt? Is it not what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians. For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness." And Moses said to the people, "Fear not, stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent." This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. The parting of the Red Sea is one of the most iconic stories of the entire Bible, and for good reason. Israel's dramatic rescue from Egypt at the Red Sea was their climactic event of the Exodus. And in many ways, it's the defining moment of their entire history. It's a story that shaped their national identity as they passed it down from generation to generation to generation. And it's a story that's so incredible that it's become popularized for us, as it's found its way into documentaries and books and movies. And the problem with a story like this is that it becomes so familiar to us that we become distracted by the miracle. We fail to really see why it matters, what God might say to us through this ancient and yet true story. So the question I want you to begin to ask this morning is, why does the parting of the Red Sea matter? What does it have to do with us? What might God say to us through this true story? Well, I believe that there is something that we need to hear. There in the middle of Exodus chapter 14, just before God parted the Red Sea, Moses said this to the people of Israel, "Fear not, stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord." I believe we need to hear these words this morning, because we need to see the salvation of the Lord once again. It is so easy for us to lose sight of him, to forget who he really is and what he has done for us. And this morning, the parting of the Red Sea stands as a reminder that God is who he says he is. He is faithful. He fought for us. He is fighting for us. And he will fight for us until he comes again. And so this morning, the first thing I want you to know that the parting of the Red Sea shows us that we have nothing to fear. I want you to look with me at verse 5. Exodus 14, verse 5. We're told that when the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, the mind of Pharaoh and his servants was changed towards the people. And they said, "What is this that we've done, that we have let Israel go from serving us?" Now, last week we looked at Exodus chapter 12 and how God sent great acts of judgment to rescue his people. 10 plagues. 10 plagues that culminated with the death of the firstborn son in every house of Egypt. And God commanded his people to kill a sacrificial lamb and to take its blood and to spread it over their doorposts so that judgment would pass over them. Then in Exodus chapter 13, we read how the people of God then fled out of Egypt. After the Passover, they fled out of Egypt with 600,000 men, along with women and children and their livestock. I want you to imagine the scene. Over 600,000 refugees, all making their way out of Egypt. Men, women, and children. And now we're reading in Exodus 14, verse 5, that just as soon as they had left Egypt and Pharaoh had let them go, he had changed his mind. Even after all that Pharaoh and Egypt endured with these 10 plagues, Pharaoh still did not want to let them go without a fight. Why? I want you to look with me. Verse 6. So he made ready his chariot and took his army with him and took 600 chosen chariots and all the other chariots of Egypt with officers over all of them. Now, the Hebrew is hard to translate here for us to really know how many were in Pharaoh's army, but as one translator put it, Pharaoh went after Israel with all the king's horses and all the king's men. So we don't know exactly how many they had, but we do know this. They were outnumbered, but they were not outmatched. Pharaoh took his best soldiers, his best army, his best chariots, his best horsemen, and he hunted Egypt down all the way to the Red Sea. Why would he do that? After all that he had seen the Lord do, why would he have the audacity to go after his people again? We're told in verse 8, look with me. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued the people of Egypt while the people of Israel were going out defiantly. Why did Pharaoh go after the people of Israel? Why did he chase them to the Red Sea even after the 10 plagues? This is what I want you to wrestle with. Pharaoh went after the people of Israel because God wanted him to. Pharaoh chased God's people to the Red Sea because that's exactly what God wanted to happen. In fact, in Exodus 13, we're told that the people of Israel could have taken a shorter way, but God specifically led them towards the Red Sea. Why? Why? Perhaps a better question is not why would Pharaoh do this, but a better question is why would God do this? Why would God send 10 plagues, rescue his people through the Passover, only to lead them to the waters of the Red Sea and have them surrounded by Pharaoh's army? Why would God do it? I want you to look with me, Exodus 14, verse 4. You'll find it in your Bible. If you don't have a Bible, you can use the blue pew Bible in front of you. Exodus 14, verse 4. Notice what it says. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them, and I will get glory over Pharaoh. Now look at verse 17. And I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they will go after them, and I will get glory over Pharaoh. Why did God harden Pharaoh's heart? Why did he send his people towards the Red Sea only to have them surrounded so that he would get the glory? You see, our God sovereignly works all things together for his glory and for the good of those who love him. The problem with that is that when we are in the middle of it, we can't see it, can we? And neither could they. Look with me now at verse 10. When Pharaoh drew near, the people of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they feared greatly. And the people of Israel cried out to the Lord. They were afraid. And if we're honest, who could blame them? I want you to put yourself in their shoes. Imagine what has just happened in their lives. 10 plagues, 10 great acts of judgment in their midst. The death of the firstborn in every Egyptian household and the Passover. Now they're fleeing for their very lives, all 600,000 of them. Think of how chaotic it was. Imagine mothers holding crying babies, children not sure where their parents are, men chasing down livestock as they wandered off, Moses and Aaron trying to keep this group together. And they make it all the way to the Red Sea, and now they are boxed in. They have nowhere to go. And so they turn around, and what do they see? Well, there in their eyes, in their vision, they see Pharaoh and his army. Can you imagine how frustrated they must have been? Can you imagine their fear? You see, fear is a powerful thing. And when we are afraid, we lose sight of who God is. We forget what he has done. And all we can see is right in front of us. And that's exactly what happened for them. They said to Moses, verse 11, "Is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us in bringing us out of Egypt?" Notice the questions they're asking. Their fear has now become bitterness and accusation. They're not just afraid, they're saying, "How could you let this happen?" Isn't that true of us too? I wonder, what are you afraid of this morning? What fills you with fear? In the quietness of the night, as you there are lying in your beds, what occupies your heart? What are you afraid of? What's the first thought that comes rushing in the morning? I asked this question to a small group of people a couple weeks ago, and I want you to hear their answers because I think they were honest. And I think they help us begin to name the fears that you and I have as well. One person said, "I'm afraid of death. I'm not just afraid of dying, I'm afraid of my loved one dying." Another person said, "I'm afraid of sickness. I'm afraid of growing old, not being able to take care of myself." Another person said, "I'm afraid of being found out, of people discovering that deep down the honest truth is I'm not who I present myself to be." Another person said, "I'm afraid of failing, afraid of not being able to accomplish the things that I want to do." Somebody else said, "I'm afraid for our children, afraid of the future and what's going to happen." I wonder, what are you afraid of this morning? What fills you with fear? Because whatever that thing is, it is directly tied to the thing that matters most to you. You see, fear is directly tied to our worship. And not only do our fears expose the things that we worship, but our fears also expose just how little we worship God and how small our vision is of him. So it was with the people of Israel, because all they could see was this army and the sea. They lost sight of the Lord. Verse 12, "Is not this what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians. So it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than die in the wilderness." This will become Israel's chorus throughout the book of Exodus. Over and over and over again, they will find themselves at the end of themselves. They will be hungry and tired and weary and afraid. And every time they will say, "It would have been better for us to stay in Egypt." Can you imagine that? You hear that and think, that's crazy. I mean, back in Egypt, they were underneath the authority of a terrible madman, a dictator who oppressed them and forced them into manual labor. who killed the death of all of their sons. Why would they want to go back to Egypt? But are you and I no different? See, this is what fear does for us. When we are afraid, we lose sight of the Lord, and all we can see is the things we're afraid of when we try to cast out these fears by looking to the things that we left behind. And so just like the people of Israel, we say, wouldn't it be better for us to serve a different king than God? Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to our slavery, back to our idols, back to our sin, all the while trying to calm our own fears with lesser things? C.S. Lewis put it this way. He said, "Perfect love, we know, casts out fear, but so do several other things. Ignorance, alcohol, passion, presumption, and stupidity. It's very desirable that we should all advance to that perfection of love in which we shall fear no longer, but it is very undesirable that we should allow any inferior agent to cast out our fear." How quick we are to turn to inferior things to cast out the fears that we have in this life. And so another question I have for you is not just what are you afraid of, but what are you using to conquer your fear? For the people of Israel, as they were afraid, they were using their own control and their own pride. And they didn't just express fear to Moses, but they accused him. And they said, "What are you doing? Why have you allowed this to happen?" Fear is a powerful thing. And when we allow the fears of this earth to rule our hearts, we are no longer bowing down to the fear of the Lord that should be on the throne of our hearts. And this is why God in his sovereignty led his people to the Red Sea. This is why God in his sovereignty hardened Pharaoh's heart so that Israel becomes surrounded, so that they would see the grandeur, majesty, and sovereignty of God. And in seeing him for who he really is, see that there is nothing to fear. So the second thing I want you to know, not only does the Red Sea show us that there's nothing to fear, but that the Red Sea also calls us to stand firm. Look with me at verse 13. "And Moses said to the people, 'Fear not, stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord.'" These are the words that I want us to hear this morning. Fear not. Stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord. Now, what's so amazing about Moses' call to stand firm is that it's a military term. Stand firm. It means hold the line. Don't retreat. Don't fall back. And so this is what I want you to picture. I want you to picture two armies in a great battlefield. And you have each army on either side falling into their ranks. And you have a general barking out orders to his army, and he's saying, "Stand firm, don't retreat, hold the line." But now I want you to picture Pharaoh and all of his chariots against a bunch of men, women, and children and a few cows. And here's Moses barking out orders to his people saying, "Don't retreat, don't fall back. Stand firm." And what's so amazing about this command is not simply because Israel was outmatched. No, what's so amazing is because of what Moses says next. Look with me at verse 14. Moses said, "The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent." Now, if you or I were writing this story into some kind of work of fiction, we would write it like this. Here's Pharaoh's army up against God's people, and here's Moses, the hero, and he looks at his people and he says, "Stand firm, don't retreat, Hold the line, don't fall back, and let's fight for the Lord. But that's not what he says. Moses says, stand firm. Don't retreat. Don't fall back, because the Lord is fighting for you. How quick we are to think that it's his kingdom that we must advance on our own terms. That it's up to us to fight against our own fears and our own sin. It's up to us to hold the line, up to us to not fall back, up to us not to retreat, up to us to stand firm. And here is Moses saying, the Lord will fight for you. And then get this, you have only to be silent. The NIV translates it, you have only to be still. In other words, I know Pharaoh's army is coming, but don't retreat. Stand firm and be still and know that the Lord is God. You and I are so quick to take matters into our own hands, but God is working every single detail to show us this, that salvation belongs to him and him alone. There is nothing that you or I can do to save ourselves. And though we try every single day, the truth is that he is the only one who can rescue us. And so many of us, I think, know that to be true in concept. That we have this idea of God, yeah, I know he's supposed to be sovereign and in control, but we live every day as functional atheists, as if it were up to us. The parting of the Red Sea reminds us that God is sovereign, that he works all things together for his glory and for the good of those who love him. And so verse 21, we see Moses, and he stretches out his hand over the sea, and the Lord drove the sea back by a strong east wind all night and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. I want you to picture it. Here's the people of Israel. They're stuck between the Red Sea and Pharaoh's army. And God calls Moses to lift up his staff, and the waters are parted in two so that God's people can walk on dry land and cross the seabed. It's an iconic image. An event that people for centuries have tried to explain away by some kind of natural phenomenon. Some pointing to the word red in Hebrew is similar to the word reed, and so maybe this was just kind of a marshland, shallow water they could walk across. Or others saying, well, maybe this was about the tide, and as the tide went out and the winds blew, that they could walk through dry land safely. But what we're told in the next verse doesn't allow for any kind of natural phenomenon. Look at verse 22. And the people of Israel went into the midst of the sea on dry ground, the waters being a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. The idea here is the waters were so high, it was like the wall of a fortress. In other words, God parted the depths so that his people could walk through. He did so that no one could deny that he is the Savior. This was a miracle. And this is what miracles do for us. They help us to see that salvation is beyond ourselves. You see, because just as much as this moment was a miracle in Israel's history, it points to an even greater miracle that was yet to come. When God would part the waters of sin so that we could pass through into salvation, and sending miraculously his son, Jesus Christ, born of a virgin. We believe this as Christians. He died for us. On the third day, he rose again for us, and one day he will come again. All to show us that he and he alone is our Savior. So the third and final thing I want you to know this morning, not only does the story of the Red Sea show us that there's nothing to fear and call us to stand firm, the story of the Red Sea invites us to see the salvation of the Lord. Look with me in verse 26. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the sea that the water may come back upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots, and upon their horsemen." After God's people passed through dry land, we're told that Pharaoh's army went in after them. And what was once their power in their chariots became their downfall, because we're told that their chariots began to get stuck in the mud. And as they got stuck, they began to panic. And as they panicked, they recognized who they were fighting against. They weren't fighting against Israel. No, even the Egyptians recognized they were fighting against the Lord. And then Moses, verse 26, stretches out his hand and all of the waters come crashing down on Pharaoh's army. This moment became the defining moment in Israel's history. They would tell it to their children. They would sing about it. They would remember it over and over and over again. Why? Because it was so easy for them to forget. Not simply to forget that it happened, but to forget that God is who he says he is. And just as he fought for them at the Red Sea, he would fight for them again and again and again and again. And so the people of Israel remembered what happened at the Red Sea. And in so many ways, it was their baptism. What do I mean by that? What do I mean by saying that this was their baptism? Well, for us as Christians, we believe that baptism is a mark, a moment where we remember that God is who he says he is, that he is the faithful one, that he is the savior, and that he will stop at nothing to save his people. And just as much as Israel needed to remember what God did for them at the Red Sea, we need to remember our baptisms. To remember that God is who he says he is, because we're so prone to forget. Martin Luther put it this way. It sounds subtle, but I want you to hear how powerful this really is. Martin Luther used to say not, "I was baptized," but Luther every day would say, "I am baptized." Do you see the difference? You see, Luther recognized that he needed to remember who he is, because it's so easy to forget. And so each and every day as he faced temptation and sin and fear and doubt, he would remind himself, and some would say he even wrote it on his desk, "I am baptized." In other words, God is who he says he is, and I am who he says I am. That's why the Apostle Paul put it this way in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. "For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all baptized into Moses and in the cloud and in the sea and all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ." When we are afraid, we no longer see God for who he really is. The things of this world become so big to us, and we forget. The story of the Red Sea reminds us that not only is our God sovereign, but he is also good. I want you to hear what happened to Israel next. Exodus 14, verse 30. "Thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Israel saw the great power that the Lord used against the Egyptians." They saw God for who he really is. They saw what he could do. They saw that he was the one who saved them. And notice what happens next. It says, "They saw the great power that the Lord used against the Egyptians, so the people feared the Lord." They were no longer afraid of Pharaoh. Now they were afraid of God. And you say, well, why do I want to be afraid of God? Because when we see God for who he really is, just how big and sovereign and mighty, we no longer fear the things of this world, but we fear him instead. We know that perfect love casts out fear. And I think C.S. Lewis is right. It's so easy for us to try to cast out fear with lesser things. The only thing that can cast out fear is fear of our sovereign God. Our sovereign God who loved us so much that he sent his only son to die on the cross for our salvation. The Red Sea invites us to see the salvation of the Lord, because it is so easy in this cultural moment to lose our sight and to forget that he fought for us then, and he is fighting for us now, and he will fight for us until he comes again. The same God who parted the Red Sea is the same God who sent Jesus to die and to rise again for you. It's the same God that the Apostle Paul says now dwells in us by the power of the Holy Spirit, and the same God who one day will send his son to fight for us once and for all, to conquer our every fear and to make all things new. Let's pray. Father in heaven, help us to see the salvation that you have given for us. Help us to not lose sight of who you are. And so we pray that you would help us this morning to be honest with our fears, to be honest with the things that we turn to try to calm our fears. And instead, would you give us a holy fear for you, Lord God? And in fearing you, help us to worship you, to be in awe of you, and to see the salvation that you've given us by grace. Help us to see that you are fighting our every battle and that you will fight for us until you come again. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand, let's sing together.